The centerpiece for our study on how to neighbor has been Luke chapter 10. I think you're aware of that if you've been coming. A certain expert in the law came to Jesus and he asked him, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" I always marvel at that because the answer doesn't quite seem to fit the question. And Jesus answered, "Well, what does the law say? How do you read it?" And this, you know, anything could have been said at this point. And the man says, "Well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." It's interesting to note how out of touch this man was with himself, because his next question was, "And who is my neighbor?" I think he was saying, "Well, who do I not have to love?" And a man who's in touch with himself would have been like the rest of us. I mean, he would have been aware of the fact that he didn't have much love for his neighbor or much love for God, for that matter. And he would have asked for help. How do I love my neighbor? So Jesus tells a story to illustrate what love really is and what love really isn't. He tells this story of a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan who saw a man lying by the side of the road. How a Samaritan man had love in his heart. A man who was supposed to be resentful toward Jews had compassion on a stranger, a Jew, lying there by the side of the road. He came to him, he bound up his wounds, he picked him up, carried him to an inn, paid the bill, gave a promise to pay more if needed, and he said that he would check up on him. Which of these men was a neighbor, Jesus said, to the man who fell by the side of the road? Which of these men showed love to his neighbor? Which of these men had love in his heart? And so that's the centerpiece of this whole thing. There are so many lessons to be learned from this story, and they're not easy lessons. Listen, if you are an unmarried woman, this is the man you want to be your husband. If you're looking for a friend, this is the guy that you want to be your friend. And who is my neighbor? And of course, we learned from what we've heard so far, anyone in close proximity to you is your neighbor. Anyone you encounter on the road is your neighbor. Rich or poor, sophisticated or simple, Christian or not Christian, Republican or Democrat, anyone who is in close proximity to you is your neighbor. And the more I think about this, the more I'm convicted I am. I've come to an inconvenient and difficult truth just from this series. Not only do I not love my neighbor, I don't even know my neighbor. And worse yet, I don't want to know my neighbor. My first instinct is to pass by my neighbor without so much as a howdy do. Now, I know you might not be wired that way, but that's the way I am. There's a guy that lives in the house next door. This is true. He's always trying to engage me in conversation. Every time I see him, he's out there raking leaves. He sees me come out of my garage and he comes immediately over. And he's asking me about my boat, my motor, my car, my whatever, my hedge. And he's always trying to engage me in conversation, and I'm always trying to keep it short. Because I'm thinking to myself, this guy's trying too hard. If I give him an inch, he'll take a mile. This is what's going on in my brain. And this is the sad, sad thing. This guy's trying too hard, and I'm the Christian who's trying too little. Something's wrong with this picture. This scripture in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 and 14 really blows my mind. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law is fulfilled when you keep this one command. We need to say this like five times so that you can get it. The entire law, your entire obligation to humanity is fulfilled in this one statement. Love your neighbor as yourself. In 1965, a singer named Jackie DeShannon sang a song written by Burt Bacharach called What the World Needs Now is Love. It was a little ditty. When you look at the words, it's just a little ditty. But it went immediately to the top of the charts. And the chorus goes, you'll recognize this, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing that there's just too little of. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. No, not just for some, but for everyone. This song immediately went to the top 10 in America. And most of you were not here in 1965. 1965 was a troubled time in America. It was a time of rage. Of course, we know John F. Kennedy had just been killed. And there were violent civil rights clashes all over the country. In Selma, Alabama, in Washington, D.C., there was the Watts riots in Los Angeles, in Chicago, all these clashes between blacks and whites and police. During that time, the Vietnam War protest was at its peak. Hundreds of thousands of people were violently protesting the Vietnam War everywhere in America. There was a Cold War going on between us and Russia. And as a result of that, the children were still hiding under their desks for little drills, you know, as if that's going to help you in a nuclear blast. But they were still hiding under their desks. During that year, 1965, most people don't know this, Castro announced to the nation of Cuba that anyone that wanted to get out of Cuba could take an airplane, fly out of Cuba. And 250,000 Cubans got on an airplane and flew to America. That doesn't count the other 250,000 who actually got in little boats and made it from Cuba to Florida. And there was all this angst over that as well, just like there is now over the border. In some ways, it sounds like today. But in my view, things are so much worse today. And there's so much animosity. And you're aware of this. I mean, you can't go anywhere without seeing the angst that's in the world. I looked up the word animosity, and the synonyms describe our world terribly well. Here's them. Hostility, friction, antagonism, enmity, animus, opposition, aversion, acrimony, bitterness, rancor, resentment, dislike, ill will, bad blood, hatred, hate, abhorrence, malice, spite, venom, came up in the prayer meeting this morning, malevolence, grudges, grievances, and more. All these things here are antonyms for love, and this is why I kind of wanted to put them up here for you to see. These are antonyms. One might ask this question, what's the answer to this terrible condition? And of course, the answer is you. The answer is me. The biblical answer to that is me and you. The biblical answer is Bob, it's Adam, it's David, it's Corbett, it's Jeremiah. Animosity is the disease, love is the cure. The world needs love, and we know that God loves the world, don't we? He loves the world. But here's the truth. We're supposed to be ambassadors of his love. But I think for the most part, his love is locked up in our hearts and in our ghettos. It's really not been unleashed in the world. One of the most helpful books that I've ever read in my life, and I've read it several times now, is a book called Waking the Dead by John Eldridge. It speaks about the battle for our hearts, and that's the whole theme of the book. We have unwittingly allowed our hearts to be taken captive. Our hearts are under siege. Our hearts have been invaded. The love in our hearts has been suppressed. It's been twisted, and we've lost our first love and, for the most part, our ability to show love to our fellow man. Matthew 24:12 describes this, it says in the last days, because of increased wickedness, the love of many will grow cold. I mean, when people behave badly, you stop loving them. Let me put that another way. And you can look out at all the bad behaving people in the world, and your love can just wither. It's like all of a sudden it's replaced with this continual flow of criticism for the disgusting people that live in our world. There is literally a war over love, and we are unable to receive it and unable to give it. This causes untold problems for the people who are around us. And of course, the course of the book is, hey, we got to rise up and take our hearts back. We got to rise up in the middle of this and take. There are so many casualties of this war on love. You only need to look at your marriages, our kids, our families, our politics, our social issues, our work relations, even our religion, our schools, our courts. There's so many casualties of the war on love. There's no love anymore. Anywhere. So I want to talk about love this morning. And the first question, of course, is where does love come from? Where does love come from? I can picture a five-year-old kid asking his mom, Mommy, where does love come from? And you think about that, he says, love comes from being responsible, or love. But the Bible has an answer for this that is so clear in the scriptures, and I want to look at this. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Let's begin here. It says this, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who he has given us. So here's the big idea of the morning. God's love poured out in my heart. That's the big idea this morning. God has not just encouraged us to love. He's not just commanded us to love. He has actually given us the love with which to love. And we really need to get this in our minds, because we're living in a loveless world, and we ourselves often are loveless. I mean, and it gets real close to home. There are times when you do not love your wife, and she doesn't love you. And the question is, where's the love going to come from to fill that void, to meet that need? He has given us the love with which to love. God has poured out his love in our hearts, that you and I might feel what he feels and love like he loves. Let me tell you a secret about the Christian life. The Christian life is not just about being forgiven. It's about us being transformed. There is an overemphasis in the Christian life on the cross. Now, this might shock you to hear me say this. And there's an underemphasis on the resurrection. The Christian life, I mean, everyone is around us is celebrating the cross when we should be celebrating the resurrection. The cross was the end. The resurrection is the beginning. I was forgiven through the cross, but I am transformed by the resurrection. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26 tells us what the new covenant is. And it's very simple. Here's what it says. God says, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. Let those words sink in for a minute. I will give you a new heart. Something's wrong with the old one. And I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. That is the new covenant in a nutshell. Can you believe this? God has given you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. We need to believe this so that we can actually live it out in the world in which we live. The norm for the Christian life should be 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. Here it is. May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people. Say that with me. And for all people. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. I don't know about you, but there's sometimes a noticeable decline in love in my own heart. I mean, some of us can remember the time that we were so in love with God and so in love with everybody. And all of our tweets would have been, I love you. I mean, sometimes I wish we could trick the powers that be so that every nasty tweet would just come out, I love you, everybody. Just love you. I just want you to, good morning, everyone. I want you to know I love you. Rather than the continual flow of whatever comes out, may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also are doing for you. There should be growth in the life of a Christian. We should be increasing and abounding in our love for one another and for all people. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Look at this. So that Christ may do, this is another prayer, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in what? Love. Rooted and grounded in love. Roots going deep down into this thing called love. Grounded, solid in love. Nothing can shake the love. No matter what they do, I still love you. I am reminded of the Cross and the Switchblade. If you've never read that, Nikki Cruz is telling his story. And the story is that David Wilkerson is stepping toward him, and he's got a knife in his hand. And Nikki says, "Hey, if you come one step closer, I'm going to cut you into pieces." And David Wilkerson looks at him unfazed and says, "Well, you can cut me into 1,000 pieces and throw me in the street, but every piece will still love you." That was a classic line in the book. Every piece will still love you, because he's rooted and grounded in love. Verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God, rooted and grounded in love, that you may comprehend love, that you may understand the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of God, to know the love of Christ. I think for the most part, if we're honest with ourselves, we don't comprehend, we don't understand, we don't know this kind of love. But that's the prayer that the Apostle Paul is praying for us. We don't even know that we don't have love. We don't know that what we're calling love is not agape, it's something else. It's margarine. Margarine looks like butter, but it doesn't taste like butter. And margarine love doesn't cut it. Pretend love doesn't cut it. And I often say the substitute, you know, for being holy is looking holy. The substitute for not having love is to pretend that you have love. And we often do pretend that we have love in a whole variety of ways. Love from below and love from above. The New Testament is full of love. And we don't understand that there's more than one kind of love. The love that comes from below, from human nature, the phileo, the eros, and the love that comes from above, the agape of God, which is so talked about in the New Testament. The love that comes from above is called agape. It's not conditional. It's not short-term. It's not fickle. It's not me-centered. It's not the stuff that passes for love in movies. The love from above, according to the scriptures, is ours in Christ. But we got to understand, it's not in us by nature. Actually, it's got to be gotten from God. And this is repeated again and again in the scripture. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. We have come to know and believe the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Now, the way most people read this is this way. God has a great love for me. Isn't that great? He loves me. I feel good. That's how people read this. But this is not the way that this should be read. Here's how it reads. The love which God has for us. It doesn't mean just that God loves you. It means that God has love to give you. Can you read it that way? We have come to know and we believe the love which God has for us. He has love to give me. It's not just that he loves me, but he has love to give me. Love that I can live in, love that can live in me, love that transcends human nature, and the love that I can give away to those who are around me, my neighbor. He has love to give me for my neighbor, for my wife, for my kids, from my boss, whoever it is. Before I can give love, I have to get love. And we receive love from God. We receive it by asking. We receive it by opening, by first of all, admitting that we have a grinchly heart. It's two sizes too small. And, you know, we all know what happened to the Grinch when love came into his heart. Wow. All of a sudden, he was a transformed individual. And I believe that the love of God can transform us in this same way. Many of you in this room have testimonies of before and after. Before you met Christ and after you met Christ. And the dramatic change that it made in your relationships. Because love came into your heart. Not only do we need to be willing to receive love, but we need to be willing and determined to live in love and to practice love. God has love for me, love to give me, his love in my heart. Now, the great love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, the first three verses, let's look at this. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, say have not love, have not love. I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge and I have all faith, wow, that I can move mountains but have not love, I'm nothing.